it so that we can better distribute it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 Well, let's see. Now, Sunday night, I missed half an hour of my class because I didn't plug the microphone in.
Yeah, I just wanted to tell you. Did you plug stuff in?
Well, I'm trying to remember. I need a keeper.
I need some help around here because I'm incompetent anymore.
You know, all these other preachers, they've got people pushing buttons and doing all this stuff for them, raising up and down, chasing all these rabbits and everything, and here I'm doing it all myself. Well, anyway.
Where are we at today?
4 and verse 8. 4 and verse 7. Mm-hmm. 4 and verse 7 is where we are. 4 and verse 7.
Yeah, we're talking about God and His giving grace to the humble.
Yep. Last week we spent one whole class on one verse.
Yeah.
Now we're in verse 4 and verse 7. Before we get into that, I want to remind you again about books. Again, this is Thayer's Greek English Lexicon. This is a standard word study. I'm going to send it around and let you look at it again. And I'm going to put it up here to the camera so they can see it up there. Anyway, this is a word study, and it is not an analytical Greek lexicon. It is a Greek lexicon. It's a dictionary. That's what it is. A lexicon. Now, this is one of the standard works of all times. Thayer's, they cross-reference Strong's to Thayer's. All right? It tells you, but if you can go look at it yourself, you've got a straight, direct shot at it. All right.
Is Young's cross-reference to anything?
I don't think it's cross-reference, but it ought to be because it's the best analytical lexicon that we have, a concordance in the New Testament. It's much better. I've been going to bring it for those of you. Have you got a Young, Brother Wally?
No, I have a Knaves.
Okay, Knaves. I'm going to bring the Young's next week. I've had it for years. It is the best English concordance that there is. Much better because you don't have to chase rabbits all over to look at anything. It tells you right there what it is, and I forgot to bring it today. Anyway, here's Thayer's again. All right. And then my little Greek grammar that I wrote, which many of you should have. I've given them to you. This is another Greek grammar that they used to teach, and I used to teach this when I taught the boring grammar. Boring grammar. Anyway, it has all the endings in it and everything. You have different classes that you go through, and you have endings. This is Davis's Greek grammar. And in my book, in my grammar, everything that's in this book is in that little thin grammar and more.
Okay.
The tape. But I don't go off and give you the lessons.
You passed out?
Mine, this one has lessons in it for you to do. Oh, mine does not. Mine is simply a very brief but in-depth Greek grammar. And this one tells you the endings, how you, you know, how you decline and how you conjugate. And it tells you here, like here we have Lego, Lego legace lege, legomen legeti, legusi legain.
Okay,
that's the way it's conjugated. Okay, and it tells you how to do all of that. And you can see I did read this book one time, and I taught from it many years. But anyway, this is. I'm going to put this up to the camera so they can see that also. That's for the future. From years to go. And you can look at this also. So remember when I say OSA, Omanini, Usiane, and that's just one. That's just present indicative active. There's all the other endings, okay? But I'm telling you just a little bit about it. Now, if you want to really, really chase words, here's another one. And I bought the Grandpa Ball, which was Adele and Scott in here. Now, this one here is the Vocabulary of the Greek New Testament by Moulton and Milligan. Now, when you say Moulton and Milligan, you'll know where it's coming from because this is it right here. And it has, there's plenty of margin for you to write in and everything in it. And it, let me put this up there so they can see that also on the camera. By Moulton and Milligan, the Vocabulary of the Greek New Testament. Now this one here, you chase words and you find out how they were used in the papyri. The papyri is just writings. They what we call vernacular. What's vernacular, brother?
Commonly used.
Commonly used language. When I talk
Okie vernacular, okay? Well, we modified somewhat. It's worse than them, some ways. Anyway, we're talking about vernacular. That was a common usage in Koine and classical, okay? And that's what that is from right there. So you get, and it tells you the whole history of the words. So when I get up here and tell you a little bit about some word or something, it may be that I'm telling you something that took me months or years to discover, okay? And I'm trying to throw it at you and let you look at it a little bit and giving you what I glean from it. And again, here is this is an analytical lexicon. Now, an analytical lexicon does what? Now, Randy's got his analytical lexicon here. What does an analytical lexicon do, Randy?
I'm not sure yet.
All right. It conjugates and declines every word in the New Testament. All right. If you can go. Now, this one here almost does every word. What it didn't do, I revised it and made it do. Okay, as you can see, if you've looked at this one, I have revised it in many, many places and cross-referenced it to others, the Multigan, Milliken, Thayer's, and whatever, and I'd write down what it said in history, and that's what we call my revised analytical
Phillips revised version.
Yeah, the Phillips revised version. All right. But anyway, you can take this book, which many of you have now. It's the one that was printed by Zondervan. I had to put a cover on mine again because it fell apart. But you can take this one and you can take your Greek New Testament and you can translate it with your New Testament and this book. This is all you need to basically get down to it. All right? That's it. That's an analytical Greek lexicon. All right. Now that we got that out of the way. All right. Go ahead and write that down, Randy. I was just going to put it out. All right. James 4 and verse 7. Hypotagete. Un. Po. Theo. Antistate. De. To. Diabolu. Kai. Fizete. Off. Himon. This takes some real doing right here, this verse. It came out so easy and so short. Wasn't that a short, sweet verse?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to be
amazed.
If you really practice what this says, you'll do it all your life. This is an everyday practice, an everyday discipline. All right, we've got second person plural, second aorist, imperative, and passive voice. Right? And it's kind of a passive, but we're going to have to put middle there.
Did you say imperative?
Yes, imperative. You know what imperative is?
Yes, sir. It's
that's a command. All right. Now, James, in the next few verses, from verses 7 through 10, he's going to use 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 imperatives. All right? We just run across one. Hypotagete. All right? And then antistete, egesate, kathesiste, hagiosate, tali porusate, pentheste, plusate, metropito, and then ta peneste.
You just read verse 8?
No, this is the word. All I read was the words.
Okay.
He gives us all of these imperatives in verses 7 through 10. These are just the words that I gave you. And this is the first one here, an imperative. And this we have, when the middle voice and the passive voice, they are interchangeable. Okay? So this one here is what we call a middle. All right? Middle passive. And it says here, hypotagete. Any of you in the military? Were any of you in the military?
No.
All right.
What about it?
When you, what were you in the, what class were you in the
My rank?
Uh-huh.
T4.
All right, T4.
I was a sergeant.
Oh, a sergeant.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, now, what's a T4?
Staff sergeant.
Staff sergeant. All right, so both of you were sergeants. Can any of them privates run up to you and say, "Hi, Joe"?
Not on base, huh?
All right. A private could say, run up and say hi to each other, but you don't. There's an order of rank, isn't there?
Sir.
That's this word right here.
Mine was a tech, so I was more. I wasn't a line guy.
Yeah. Hippo tagete. Get in your order and rank.
Let me give you an illustration. Company commander came by and said, "I want everybody out of the barracks now." There was one man in my squad that refused to get up. And the company commander says, "What do you have sewn on your sleeve there?" I said, "That's sergeant, sir." And he said, "Get that man up."
That was, he ranked you and you ranked him.
That's right.
Get in order of rank.
That's right.
Now that's what this thing says right here. Mm-hmm. Get in order of rank. All right? You need to do it in an urgent manner.
Yes.
Right now. Just like he says, the man wouldn't get up. You're the sergeant. Get him out of here. Right now.
That's correct.
That's your job. All right? Now, it says here, get in rank. How far do you think God is above man? Huh? Well, what do you think?
A wee bit.
There ain't no more.
How far is he above angels?
Yes.
Spirits?
Yes.
Above everything, isn't he?
Yes.
Is there any higher rank?
No.
There isn't, is there? Now let's go back here. Let's look what it says. What? Hippo tagete. Get in rank now. Get in line now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Now. Be caused to be subject urgently and in line. In order. In rank. Therefore, to the what?
To the God.
To the God. People always have their way of doing things, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you might go around and tell some other body, you know, there's a lot of psychologists out in the land and a lot of counselors, and they got people on TV telling people what to do, and we got judges, we got all kinds of people out there. Don't we? Giving people advice.
Yep.
We have a Word of God, don't we? We have the Word of God. All right? Are we talking a little bit about the Hebrew a little bit earlier? What is the in Hebrew, Brother Andy?
Ha.
Ha. All right. Ha to bar. What did I say? The Word.
The Word.
The Word. When Jeremiah says, "This is the Word," ha dabar, the Word of Jehovah, the Word of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, we've got Hekinah Diatheke, the New Covenant. But we also have the Holy Word of God, Hagios, Logos, to you, the Word of God, belonging to God. Now, it's the Word of God, isn't it? How important is the Word of God?
Ultimate.
It's the ultimate. All right. Now, if the Word of God says something, and you think something different, which one takes priority?
Not much question.
Well, isn't that what humans do all the time?
Of course.
Well, I know what the Word says, or what I say it says, all this kind of stuff, but I don't feel that way.
Feel, schmeel, do what you're told.
Yeah. Or I don't want to. What's wrong here? What's wrong with that?
You're not believers.
Well, first of all, you don't believe. If you believe in God, and God is the holy, ultimate power and authority in the universe, do you have any business doubting Him? Do you have any business saying, "Well, I don't want to do that"?
Yeah, you can if you want to, but you'll suffer the consequences.
You're going to suffer the consequences. Because then we're going to fall into the hands of the devil. When we rebel against God, we fall into the devil's hands.
It's not a human trait to submit, though.
No, it's not. It's a human trait to rebel, isn't it?
Yes.
So what do you have to... Remember what I told you when I started this verse? This is something you've got to practice all of your life. This one little verse. It's just a short verse. We don't like to submit, do we?
No. Even children, from the very beginning, like someone, I think it's McGee, says, those little rascals, they can just be in the cradle and they're already screaming.
That's right. They're already going the wrong direction. We got to train our children in the way that they should go.
But first, we have to know the way.
First of all, you've got to give them an example.
That's right.
Don't ever tell your children to do something you're not going to do. You know why?
They'll sit near.
Because you now. Let's get back to rank now.
Yeah.
Let's get back to rank. Who's the head of the home?
The father.
The father. All right.
Just like God is the head of the church.
Yep. The Lord's the head of His churches. And it gives that example, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, as a church, do we have any right to get things out of order and start making up our own decisions and changing things just a little bit?
Well,
that's what a lot of parents say. But I tell you what, when a parent says that, everything they have said has just been nullified.
That's right.
You have got to guide your children in the way that they should go. And the first thing you can do is to show them. Without one word out of your mouth, they ought to be able to see the right way to go. They ought to see the right way to go. If you throw confusion into a child, they will be confused all of their life, won't they? And their children, and their children, and their children, and their children. Why do you think that the sins of the fathers is visited upon their children?
That's a tough one. Mm-hmm. You think that the father is bad, the children shouldn't have to bear the consequences.
But when you have a rebellious home, when you have a messed up home, when you have what we call a dysfunctional home, who is the primary cause of that?
The father.
Who's the secondary cause of it?
The mother.
Why is the mother cause to it?
She's also a leader of the home.
She's also in there with the husband, isn't she? All right. Now, how can a woman mess up her home?
By going against the father?
By going against the father. Now, a woman can get a man to do a lot of things. Right. A woman can get a man to do a lot of things. And if we're going to go God's way and get things in God's order, when man and woman, you need to find the right kind of man, don't you? To begin with.
And the man needs to find the right kind of woman.
Yes. That's very important. Now, they can lie to you real good. Well, can't they?
No, you reckon?
You reckon? But I'm going to tell you something. When you get children, when you bring children in this world, boy, you've got a marching orders and you've got an army now. Now we better straighten this situation out and we better get in order and in line, because now we are responsible for more lives than ours. You're not only responsible for your own life now, you're responsible for your children and your grandchildren's lives. For the good and for the bad.
Normally, when there is no lying in the home, mm-hmm. and you're worshiping God, should things go good for a home like that?
It should. But what is the problem?
Satan's in there trying to destroy.
Satan's in the kids. Everything you can do for your children, and you should, you are responsible to God to raise them in the right way. You are responsible, number one. You'll never get out of it. You got to do this. All right? This is what you got to do. If you don't do it, it will haunt you. If you don't raise your children, when they grow up, you'll be raising them from now on, and their children, and their children, and their children. It's the way it is. It's all the way from Proverbs and the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament. It goes all the way through the book of Proverbs and Psalms and all the way in the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. What does that tell you about? Exactly what we're talking about. Order in the home. Order. So we need to get in order and we need to submit to God. Why?
He will reciprocate. He will draw near to you.
Who is our arch enemy?
Satan.
What's our arch enemy? What's this arch enemy want to do with your life?
Destroy it.
That's right. God created mankind. Ha'adam. And put him on this earth, the man. Remember, see, Sunday morning we looked at the word blood, didn't we? What was the word blood?
Dom.
Adam. Look at that. God loved mankind so much that He breathed into him the breathings of lives. And just look at this only, the order. God created the heavens and the earth. Then He created man and put on the earth. And He breathed into man the breathings of lives. And right off the bat, who is the head of the human race? Adam. Adam. All right, now God's the head of Adam. All right. But Adam was the administrator of God's kingdom. And I think he was administrator of God's kingdom of the whole universe. I think in the end glory, mankind, by the merits of Jesus Christ, will absolutely bring glory throughout all of the universe by the merits of what Jesus Christ did as the Son of Man. Think about that. As the Son of Man. What did Adam and Eve give us? What have we received from them as human beings?
Sin.
That our sinful nature. Now what does God give us?
Life.
We get death from them, but we get life from Him.
It's interesting to note here that it says draw near to God, but it also gives something that God reciprocates with.
Mm-hmm. Stand against, and therefore stand against. Second person plural, second aorist, imperative active. Stand against. We're supposed to be subject to God and stand against the diabolu. The devil, the destroyer. His name means destroyer, doesn't it? Can you resist the devil without obeying God? Can't do it, can you? If you don't resist, if you don't get in order with God, if you don't obey God in your life, can you stand against the wiles of the devil?
Pretty tough.
Not going to work. The devil is an angel, isn't he? An archangel, even. Now, what is an angel? We studied this Sunday morning. What is an angel?
Messenger.
What is a spirit? What?
Messenger.
Well, yeah, angel's messenger, but what is it? What is it categorized? We call it supernatural, above human. Now, if we're humans, and we're living in a natural world that we're subject to the natural forces of the world. We're subject to gravity. We're subject to dying. We're subject to eating and living and sleeping and breathing and all this kind of stuff. Is an angel subject to that? No. Now, we think that we're man and we can stand against the wiles of the devil without getting lined up in the right direction with God. That's foolish, isn't it? To even think about that is foolish. To even think that we can stand against the destroyer on our own is foolish. The devil. And then, Chi and Phizete. Phizete. All right. And he shall flee. Third person singular, future indicative middle. Why will he flee? If you lined up with God and you're lined up with God in your life and God in your order, why would the devil be afraid of you?
He's afraid of God.
Because he's afraid of God. Why? If we got our life in order with God, then we're on, God is on our side. All right? He is in our army. He is going to do battle for us. And when we got God on our side, third person singular, future indicative, what voice is that? What's it say down there? That's middle voice, isn't it? He will be afraid. He will be inherently afraid of us because we have lined up with God. We're in order. If you send a private over to take somebody a message, the colonel and the generals and all of them go down to the sergeant, and the sergeant gives this letter to the private, and the private goes over there to the admiral over there in another army, an opposing army, and gives them this letter, even though he's a private. Does that what is behind that letter?
The general signature.
That's right. The top dog. When we do God's will, we got the top man behind us. We've got the head of the universe. Nothing higher. There's no higher order than God, is there?
The old devil can't handle him.
No, he's not going to. We know the book of Revelation says one thing. I told you this story before, but maybe some of you haven't heard it. There was an old janitor down in the Los Angeles area, and there was a seminary down there. And across the road over there was an auditorium. It was a gymnasium is what it was. And they would allow the preachers to come over there and play basketball and stuff. And this old janitor would sit in there and he'd watch the boys playing basketball all the time. And he'd sit there with his Bible open, reading it. And those boys would be out there shooting these young preachers, you know, preachers. You know, when's the wasp biggest? When is the wasp the biggest in his life?
Just when it's
a baby?
Huh?
When it's a baby?
When it's first hatched. Preachers really know a lot when they first surrender to preach. They're real smart, boy. I mean, they're the first year students in the seminary, you can't tell them anything. They're there to teach you. I'm glad I didn't have to fool with them very much. I got all the fifth and sixth and seventh year. I got the graduates. Already they had learned enough to shut up. Well, these young preachers are over there playing, and one of them walked over there at this old preacher, and he's looking over there, and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm reading the Bible." "What are you reading?" "Well, this book here." And he said, "What is it?" "The book of Revelation." He said, "Do you understand that book?" "Yeah, I understand it." "Well, we're going to seminary, and we don't understand that book." He said, "Tell me what it says, if you understand it." "Well," he says, "Jesus wins."
Pretty good understanding, isn't it?
That's pretty good understanding. Jesus wins. That's what the book's about.
Yeah.
The Apocalypse of Jesus Christus, of Christ Jesus. The uncovering, the unveiling of Christ Jesus, and He is the winner. That's what this verse says right here. He's the winner. If you want to be a winner, you need to be on God's side. If you're going to be on your... You're running your own battle, running your own things in your life, you are programmed to fail. I can assure you. It's not going to work because you're out of order. Out of order. All right, 4 and verse 8. Igesate.
Igesate.
See, now that's the word that was on down there also. To.
To.
See you.
You.
Anybody read that next one?
Kai.
No, brother, that's good. All right. That is good. Ege'e. Himen. Katarisate. Keras. Hamartoloi. Kai. Hagnisate. Karias. Di Sukoi. I know some of those other ones you had to learn those. But I read all of these words to you a while ago. Hippotagete, Atisete, Igisate, Katharisate, Hignasate, Tali Parusate, Pentheste, and Plusate, Meta Tropeto, and Tapai Nastete. Now these were all commands. that James gave, just in the three verses that we're going into. I mean, it's full of commands. Why are these commands there? For us to follow them. That's why. For us to follow them. Now, in this verse, James starts calling names. He starts calling names. He does. He starts calling names. Now, we're not supposed to do any name calling today, are we? They say. But I'm going to tell you what. In the old days, when they called names and they started calling sin, sin, people used to go down to the mourner's bench. Remember the mourner's benches?
No, we didn't have that.
You didn't have no mourner's benches?
Uh-uh.
Oh, you should have. And they went down there and they pleaded with God to forgive them because of confessing their sins. That's good for you. Confessing your sins is real good for you. You feel better and so does God. Igasate. Draw near. Second person plural, first aorist, imperative, active, another imperative. Come from igizo. Alright? Matthew 3 and 2 is a cross reference to that. And Exodus 19 and verse 22. And by the way, the last verse, 1 Peter 2:23, 5 and 5, 5 and 8, Ephesians 6 and 11, Luke 10, 17, and then I guess that's it. Those are the cross references to that verse, which I forgot to give you. Now this one here is Matthew 3 and 2, Exodus 3, 19, and 21, that is. Mark 7, 13 and verse 19, Hosea 1 and 16, Psalm 24 and verse 14. These are some of the cross references to these, to this verse. It says, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Why are some of the reasons people want to draw near to God in this world when they have catastrophes? Catastrophes. I was listening to the radio this morning as I was cooking breakfast. I listened to the radio, and you know what? That some big businesses have started hiring preachers to work with the workers. Did you know that?
No.
They're hiring preachers.
I thought they had psychologists.
Well, this is taking the place of all that, brother. And these preachers, they work right in the line. They said, this one thing, they're working in a meat packing company, and here's this preacher standing right there packing meat with everybody else. And if they got a problem, what do? They go to the preacher. And he walks off, and he takes off on their breaks, and the preacher goes over there, and he'll sit down with them and talk the problems. My aunt's in the hospital, she's dying, and everything else. My son has run away from home. My daughter's pregnant. All these kind of problems that they have in the world today. And the preacher sits there, and he deals with them. And he counsels with them, and he ministers to them. And they said this is really working out real good. Having a preacher right there, out there working right with the people. Because they realize that he's just one of them. He's a human being just like he washes their hands just like they do, he eats lunch just like they do, and he's another human being. Draw near to God. What makes you draw near to God? Problems.
Where would they get a preacher that would do that who's been through seminary?
I don't know. They didn't tell me all this stuff.
Okay.
No. They interviewed a few preachers and everything else. I guess it was out in the country areas where a church could not afford to support a pastor. And so he was out working. But he was working like double work. Yes. He's a counselor. He's a, what do you call these people? A chaplain.
Yeah.
Chaplain. Mm-hmm. He's a chaplain also. On-job chaplain. All right? Well, when we have trouble, we start drawing near to God. That's what draws us near to God when we have trouble. When you're dying, you know, you're dying. What do you think about when you're dying, Marilyn?
When you think about your Creator.
Well, you ought to.
Right.
That's the time when you need to start thinking about it. I was watching an old cowboy movie yesterday. the old cowboy movie. I sat down for a few minutes and was resting. I turned this movie on. And right at this movie, these guys are shooting each other and everything else. And this outlaw, he's dying over there. And the guy goes over there too. And this is an old movie. I mean, this is old. Just barely a talking. And he looks up. He says, God forgive me. I've done wrong and I'm an old down dirty rat. And I don't deserve to come into your presence, but here I come.
They showed that in the movie?
Yeah.
It must have been an old one.
It was an old one.
Wonder they didn't censor it.
Yeah. I'm a coming home. Well, that's when you get God gets your attention. Now, if you've been out there fooling around and rubbing elbows with the world all this time, you got a lot of dirt on you, don't you? You're not ready to go. Draw near to God, and then Kai. This Kai means what, brother? Kai and Egei. What does that mean? Third person singular future, indicative active. Now, this is a promise. Future tense, indicative mode is a statement of fact, active voice. He shall draw near to you all.
And this is no wishy-washy promise.
This is it. You draw near to God. If you do, now we didn't get. We got to go back to verse 7 now, all right? Because number 8 is an extension of verse number 7. Well, so how do we draw near to God?
Submit.
By submitting and getting the devil out of our lives, and getting sin out of our lives, and getting the world out of our lives. If we do that, then we can draw near to God, and guess what happens? When we draw near to God, God's going to be nearer to us. All right? What does God always wanted to do?
This goes right in the face of the Catholic, where you have to get good first before God first.
Ain't going to work.
No.
I remember, I've been teaching church history, you know. The Catholic Church, and around from 900, 1100, 1200 A.D. and even till this day, they have indulgences. What's an indulgence?
Where you pay to get out of pay for sin.
You pay for sin.
Fundraiser.
Not only that you pay for sin. It was a fundraiser, yes. They built St. Peter's with that and the Vatican and everything else. But how do you get a license to sin according to this doctrine?
You don't.
This is what happened with Martin Luther. He got real upset with indulgences.
Pay the Pope.
You got to pay to get to heaven. And it costs gold. It's gold and silver. And Martin Luther started questioning the indulgences business. And he made several trips to Rome. And this is what Martin Luther says. The closer to the Rome he got, the more like walking into hell it was. He said, the closer I got to Rome, the dirtier it got. The crookeder and the more corrupt things got. Whew. That's why he split from the Catholic Church. But, it's more than that. You ever heard of his thesis that he put up there, nailed on that church door?
Wittenberg?
Yeah. You know what it really was?
Just a whole series of complaints.
No, I wasn't what it was. That's what history wants to think it was. What was it? What did he do up there? He was a priest in the Catholic Church. At this church in Wittenberg, they would go and they would discuss certain theological points and ideas. You know what he? You know what?
His 95 theses.
Yeah, but that wasn't what it was.
Well,
you know what it actually was? He wanted to discuss the sale of indulgences. Why are we doing this? And they excommunicated him over that. This wasn't negotiable at all. Indulgences, the idea of the sale of indulgences was not negotiable. That was a dogma, a doctrine of the Catholic Church, and you could not question it. What? And they were in the middle of fighting a war, or they would have come after Luther and have killed him. But they just excommunicated him. most any other time, if they hadn't had other things on their mind, they would have gone and executed him.
But well, why did they say that the 95 thesis was nailed to the Wittenberg door? And it was a whole series of, yep, of things. But you say that that was, we were misled. It was just he wanted to discuss.
He wanted to discuss, debate the sale of indulgences. You go back and really find, I mean, you know, it's just like something when you hear something or a story is told over and over again, they get the idea, and then we have all, there was a story out here, well, a movie about Luther.
Mm-hmm.
It's put out by Lutherans, and they go through all this kind of stuff. But that really isn't what Luther did. All he wanted to do was discuss why is the church condoning the sale of indulgences. Now, how did you get an indulgence?
Now, where do you find this?
This goes back in history. You go back to the original sources, okay? And then when later on it became known as this, and later on he did write a paper about all of this,
mm-hmm,
you know, the things, but it happened after that. What really caused the excommunication was he questioned the authority of the Catholic Church, and he had gone all the way to Rome. And when he went to Rome, he saw the most corrupt situation there. It was like a den of thieves there in Rome. He said, "This can't be of God." He said, "The closer I got to Rome, the worse it seemed like I was walking into hell itself."
You think it's better now?
They had to clean their act up just a little bit, didn't they? Well, what is the problem with the Catholic Church? All of it is sin, isn't it? It's sin and perversion of the Word of God. Do we believe the Word of God, or do we believe dogma?
Well, I hope we believe the Word of God.
We better believe the Word of God. And that was the whole thing with Martin Luther. He was not going to swallow the dogma. He questioned it. How can mankind, with a book of James and the book of Romans, how can we sell the license to sin? How can this verse here go into effect if we condone sin in our lives? It's not going to work. If we draw not near to God, He will draw near to us. And then it says here, katharasate. This comes from the by the way, there almost, there's names that have something to do with this.
Does that word have to do with catharsis?
Yes. Cleanse.
Yes.
Cleanse.
Well, Jim,
yes,
the thing is, the Catholic Church wanted control of the masses.
Well, they wanted money. The whole thing about... But we got to go from that subject to the other. They did have control of the masses. And if they could tell them whether they could go to heaven or not. But they started selling indulgences. They bought a piece of the cross. Are they part of Jesus' diaper? They could stick that in their home and put it in their own home altar, and it would give them a license to sin. There was so much holiness there that it would override. They would not have to go to confession. They wouldn't have to do this. This was an indulgence. But that's not what it says here. That's a human way of dealing with the problem of sin, isn't it?
Yes, exactly.
But that's not God's way, is it?
No, it isn't.
So what do we have here? We have the two ideas diametrically opposed. God's way and man's way. All right? Then it says, ye cleanse. Second person plural, first aorist, imperative, active. You cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands. I was going to say the name Kathy comes from this. Kathy. A lot of names come from Greek words, and Kathy is the one here from this one. Cleanse hands, kateros. Now, the word care means everything from here to right here. This is your hand, according to the Greek word care. All right? This whole area right here. Cleanse your hands. Apohamartoloi. Sinners. Now, I told you he's calling us names and these sinners. Are we sinners?
Yes.
Are we sinners?
Absolutely.
That's right. Why? Because we want to be. You know, a little kid sins because it's his nature. One time, when he comes to the age of accountability, he gets up to the age of accountability, and then he decides that he's going to sin. And when he sins from that period of time on, He is a known and knowledgeable sinner, isn't he? And he's also responsible to God.
What is the age of accountability?
Who knows? Anywhere from 6 to 12 years old, and sometimes never. There are people that never come to the age of accountability because they're never capable of
it.
Yeah, that's it. Can you say that in German, brother?
No, Frick. Frick himself.
Yeah. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Kai, and hognisate, second person plural, first aorist, imperative active, and purify, cleanse your hearts. Cleanse your hearts. Think about that for a while. Cleanse your hearts. What is this word? What do you think this word comes from, Brother Andy? You have any idea? What does the word look like? We had words that we looked at here in several of the books that we've studied. And the word hagios. What's the word hagios? Hagios. It comes from alpha and gay. Hagios.
I heard that word.
Yeah.
Thought that was something to do with the rapture. I don't know.
Hagios. It means saint.
Means what?
Saint.
Okay.
Saint. The Catholic Church, they saint. They say that this person is a saint. They are above sin. They live the life that was way above sin, and they live such a life that they can also impart some of their holiness onto you if you buy it, or if you ask them for guidance. Okay, saint. What does saint really mean?
Believer.
Are you a saint?
Yes.
Are you a saint, brother?
Yes.
Are you a saint?
Yes.
That's right. Are you a saint, Marilyn? St. Marilyn. Yes. St. Marilyn over there.
She had her husband asking. She got to hedge your bet. I have imputed sainthood.
That's right. We're born, the first time we're born in this world, we're born into sin, and we're born into death.
Yes.
Okay.
I got to turn this little fellow over.
When we're born the first time, we're born into death and we're born into sin. When you're born the second time, you're born from above, according to John, the third chapter and 1 John. We're born from above. We're born not of earth. The word saint means not of earth. Okay? It also means separate. It means heavenly. It means unearthly. So if we are rolling around in the mud, we are muddy. But it tells us to wash our hands, wash our hearts. It says to wash our hands, not tells us to wash our hearts. And why would somebody need their hands and their hearts being washed if they're already a saint?
We're still in the flesh. You double-minded.
You double-souled.
Okay.
The worst case of double-souledness that I ever saw in the Bible started off in the book of Genesis. Who do you think it was?
Cain.
Who?
Cain.
Well, not Cain. Cain was definitely, decidedly one direction for Cain. He didn't have any problem with decisions at all.
Well, are you going right back to Adam?
No, not Adam. We got a guy in there that...
Oh, you mean old Saul, the king, first king?
Well, Saul was a problem. He had a problem with the Sukkoi.
Yeah.
But what one before Saul, there was a guy out there that was so ungodly, you'd never know he was saved.
Samson? Nimrod?
Not Nimrod. Samson was a problem too, wasn't he? He's a problem child. What did Samson do to himself? Destroyed his life because he was two-souled. Mm-hmm. All right. Where's another guy? That's even worse than this, that you would have never known that he was a child of God if the New Testament didn't even tell you.
Lot.
That's it, Lot. There's the case of two-souledness. We would not even know that the man was even saved because of everything he did wrong. He didn't do anything right, did he? The only thing that he did right was when he was saved. And from that point on, he went the wrong way. And what did he do to his life?
Ruined
his life, ruined his testimony. And in the New Testament it says he vexed his righteous soul. Vexed it. quite a story, isn't it?
Yeah. Did he vex himself, or was he vexed by the people around him?
Well, he vexed. Why did he choose to go where he went?
Because,
who did it?
Because it was a
Abraham fact. Said,
"You may have
Lot, you go to the right hand or the left hand. Wherever you go, I'll go the other direction. This land will not sustain us." And he said, "And what did Lot say? I'm going to the big city. I'm going to Las Vegas, man.
more business opportunities.
I'm going, man. I'm going to where the bright lights and all the jangle is."
But the same thing.
He did. Just go back and look at Sodom. Matter of fact, it was five cities. And what was he there? What was he? Was he just a normal run-of-the-mill?
Huh? He was sitting in the gate.
He was a judge and a lawyer. That's what he was. Now this
double
trouble. What do you got when you got a lawyer up to his neck in cement? Come on, not enough cement. That's what you got when you got a lawyer up to his neck in cement. Not enough cement. Well, here we have a lawyer, one of the first recorded lawyers in the Bible, and Lot is his name. And he goes down there and dwells in Vegas. Right where it all is happening. Do you think Abraham would have gone there?
No.
He didn't want any part of that. Acts 21, 24 and 26, 1 Peter 1, 22, 1 John 3 and 3, James 1, 18. All of this tells you about this verse. All cross-references to this. And what does it tell us? Cleanse our hands. Flee from the devil. Or draw near to God, and the devil will flee from you. All right. 4 and verse 9 now. We'll try to get this one, and we'll finish right here tonight.
Mine's over there. You want to read it?
Okay.
I'll let you read it.
Nice.
Tale poresate.
Tale poresate.
Kai. Now you can say that, brother.
Kai.
That's Kai. All right. Panthesate.
Panthesate.
Kai.
Kai.
Klausate.
Klausate.
Ho.
Ho.
Gelos.
Gelos.
Himon.
Himon.
Ace.
Ace.
Panthos.
Panthos.
Mata. Tra. Peto. Tai,
Hey,
Kara,
Ace,
Kata, Feon. All right. This first one is quite a word. Romans 7:24, Revelation 3:17. There's different forms of this, but in this form, this is the only place in the New Testament it's found. If you want to write down where this word comes from, it's on page 397. If you want to write that down. Comes from Tale Poruo. It talks about wretched suffering. It talks about enduring great pain and endurance in trial and in toil. I've been reading about the... I read things to give you illustrations a lot of times. This is a real good illustration. Okay? I've been reading about the 49ers.
The Miners.
The Miners. All right?
Not the football team.
I don't know about any of that. You know what? I don't know anything about any ball games or anything like that at all. I just don't have time for that business. But I did like baseball, and I played it a little bit, but that's about all I even know about. But the 49ers, they came from the east, and some of them went around on clipper ships and stuff, but some of them went across the land. And I've been reading about different families that came across on land, and they came through the heart of this country, all the way through it. And you know, from about Missouri on, it was all... wilderness. Pretty much wilderness. And those Missourians, they called them pikers and everything, and I guess they were a stubborn bunch. A stubborn breed. Well, they took off and they were in the land of plenty in this one, Missouri, and he kept bragging to everybody, the first Indian I see, I'm going to kill it. Man, woman, or child, I don't care what it is, I'm going to shoot it and kill it. I'm going to kill me an Indian. They said, these are people. They're human beings. I don't care. I'm going to kill me an Indian. I'm going to kill me an Indian. I'm going to say I killed an Indian. Well, everybody kept telling him, don't do this. This is bad. You know, these people are letting us go through their land. You know, we're getting beef or dried venison from them and dried buffalo and all kinds of stuff, jerky. We're trading with them. We're being happy. You be happy that you don't get your scalp lifted. If you do something like this, you're going to endanger the whole train. The half-wit got out there, and the first Indian he saw was an old woman taking care of a little child, and he shot and killed her. Because of that, the whole wagon train was in trouble. They surrounded them. They said, you've got one choice.
Send us the man.
Give us the man or die. Because we'll kill every one of you down to the last man, woman, and child. We are going to get some justice in this situation. We don't believe you. We don't believe your courts. We don't believe anything about you. Give us the man. Well, they rejected it for a while, and they finally realized that, man, this isn't going to work. We're going to all die if we don't give this guy. And we told him.
Mm-hmm.
We told him. And they took that man out there, and they tied him out there, tied him to a tree in an uncomfortable position, and proceeded to skin him alive.
The Indians did.
Yeah. And they skinned him, and they would take and dry the blood so he wouldn't bleed to death. And let him heal up just a little bit for a few minutes, hours, until he quit bleeding. And they skinned him some more. And they skinned him slowly until he died. But he was in toil. He was a wretched, miserable, suffering man. And this toil that they did coming across the country, once they hit the great American desert, the bad thing about the whole problem was that John C. Fremont had told them that there was a pathway. And he lied. And the people got out and started making maps that didn't even exist. They didn't even exist. And they even put down water holes. And they got over there in Utah, in Salt Lake City, and they had a guy named Smith over there. One of probably Joseph Smith's relations. And somehow, he said, there's a pathway right through here. You follow us. And there was about 100 wagon trains that took off with him or so. And he was going to guide them. And he said, we're going to take the shortcut right through the American desert. We got water holes and good feed and everything all the way through here. All the way through here. This is easy, easy going. I got it right here on this map. Smith's shortcut. It's supposed to go through Walker Pass. Over here. You know where Joseph Walker went up here, and Walker Pass up there above Onyx. Well, they got out there so far, and this guy named Smith, he goes out there and he's leading them out here, and he gets them way out there, and then he cuts back and goes on the old Spanish trail. He's lying to them. Now what they think happened is these Mormons wanted to get them out there and all of them die. Kill them all. Just let them die. They did massacre people. There was Massacre Pass up there, or what it was.
Yeah.
Massacre Meadow up there, where they had killed a whole mess of people.
Mountain Meadow.
All right. Now, they had killed a bunch of people up there from Missouri and blamed it on the Indians. They didn't like the Missouri.
Yeah.
They didn't like Missourians either. All this happened. There was, most of the people that went across that desert, the men, and most people lost 100 pounds when they got to down here by San Fernando. That's where they were going. By the time they got there, they lost 100 pounds. One woman was so tough, her name was Briar, that she lost 3 pounds. And she had to help the men along all the time. And she had 3 kids she was dragging. That's this word right here. All of that, I said to say this word. That's what's in this word.
Which word is that now?
That's the first one. Tale paresate.
Be
mournful, be distressed, be afflicted, miserable, hardships, endure the toil and the test. It's a wretched suffering while toiling. That's what that word means.
Now,
and
theologically, what does this verse
You got to get the rest of it here.
All right.
What is causing this toil?
Sin.
Now, this isn't one verse out of a whole Bible. All of these verses tied together. What's causing us all the trouble?
Sin in the camp.
The sin in the camp is what caused all the trouble when Joshua went in against Ai.
That one boy stealing a little bit of gold.
Yeah, they told him not to. He sinned. And God made them all suffer until that man was put out and they stoned him, didn't they? All right, be distressed, mournful, and ye mourn. Penthosate, that comes from pentheo. Second person plural, first aorist, imperative active. Mourn. And weep, plosate. This means cry. Second person plural, first aorist, imperative active again. Comes from klao. Weep and cry. This talk about the mourner's bench. And then it says, the laughter of ye, turn it unto penthos, unto mourning. Here we have another word, pentheo. Now we have penthos, an adjective. Turn your laughter. You know, the idea is out, these hyenas out here just sinning and having a good time, and what they need to do is realizing they are not having fun. Lot was not having a good time down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He really wasn't having a good time. He was rich. He had everything. He was an important man, but he should have bawled.
Was penthos, is that the basis for penitent?
Yep. There's where we have this word. And then it let it be turned. Meta tra penetata. Tato. This word means doing about face. Did you ever have to do an about face? You know, in the army, you go like this and you go like this.
Yep.
About face. Just like that. That's exactly what it's talking about. Turn around instantly. Do an about face. And the joy unto... Now, if you're a sinner, you think you're having a good time. You think all these things that you're doing are leading you to happiness. Not going to happen. There's the word here. Now, all of us goes to go ace. Remember what I told you about that word eth in Hebrew? Eth, the sign of the direct object. It says here... I'll turn it right side up. Barashit bara Elohim eth. Eth. Eth Hashemayim. We eth. We eth Haaretz. We eth. And that word eth there, it means one thing. It means the sign of the direct object in Hebrew. The equivalent to it in Greek is probably ace. If you can understand it. Now ace, in the grammars, will say it means the extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. It means to direct something through or to or because of it or whatever. Because of your sin, you ought to be downcast and weep. This word kata and theon here, it comes from kata and theo. It means to be so sad that you won't even look up. To have a downcast. You ought, because of what you've done to yourself and your family and your children and everything. What did Lot do for his family?
He ruined them.
He ruined his family. Who was the spiritual head of his own? What did he end up with? A pillar of salt for a wife.
Two daughters
that committed incest with him. And got a race of people that did nothing but are thorn in the flesh of Israel today and always.
Moabites.
Yeah. Boy, Luke 18 verse 13. Remember that guy back there in Luke 18 chapter? That was the publican that wouldn't even look up to God. He had downcast eyes. The Pharisee said, "Oh Lord God, I thank you that I am not like other men, that I can stand right here and look up to you and look right into heaven and say, move over." And what did the publican say?
Lord, be merciful to me.
That's right. That's what we ought to do. Say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because we are sinners. And we should not be proud of our sin. We should not be thinking about it, dwelling on it, but get rid of it.
Is that the idea why we should always be very pious and long-faced? Like the old kid looked at the donkey and said, "Boy, you must be a good Christian. You sure got a long face."
We should be long. Christians can be very joyful. And we need to be joyful and make joyful noises unto the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. If a Christian is out doing the wrong thing, you ought to be long-faced and repent. Because that is the wrong place for you. That's the wrong place for you. Not doing the devil's will, but God's will. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You call near God, and the devil will flee from you.
Then you'll have joy.
And then you will have that joy, that kara.
Now we... James was written to the
Hebrew Christians,
tribes scattered abroad.
That's right.
And therefore, those Jews that had made a start into Christianity, he's trying to get them into heaviness and see their sin.
That's right.
And get them back on track.
They need to shirk that hypocrisy that they have.
Is that true of us today?
Absolutely.
I would think so, yeah.
I think it's true of us today. So much. You know, the world today is so involved in the churches that we can't tell the church from the world.
Exactly.
We need to do something about that. And Israel was so corrupt. Look, who was the head of Israel? Who was the king of Israel? Was he the rightful king? No, he was one of the descendants of Lot and
Herod.
And Herod. Herod, he was one of the descendants of Lot and from Esau. That's who he was. All the bad guys. Mm-hmm. And he also inherited all of Lot's sin and everything else with him. And he was corrupt, and the whole system was corrupt. And they wanted to stay that way.
He was the ancestors of Yasser Arafat.
Yeah. Here we are. Well, thank you for your attention. We've gone over an hour tonight. And about an hour and 15, 20 minutes, I think. Because we started early.
Not much.
Anyway, well, Brother Wally, thank you for coming all the way to from Shafter in the cold, miserable night that we had out here.
It's more cold, miserable in here than it is in my pickup.
Yeah, it is. It's cold in this room. Yeah, it was 55 degrees when we got here.
It's warmer here than it was over there.
Yeah, it's a little bit warmer over here. It's where all the hot air is coming from, brother.
That's what I tell my students. It's hot, but close your mouth and it'll be just fine.
Brother Wally, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for these words. Not necessarily encouragement, but telling us what we need to do. We do pray, Father, for our families and our nation. Lord, the president's just got through talking, and we just pray that you'll guide our nation. But how can you when we're being disobedient to you? Lord, we do pray that you would protect and guide thy children and thy people. Now we ask thy blessing on us as we depart and go home our several ways. Thank you also for Brother Jim as he has given us the word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we've got a lot of people out there in harm's way. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We need to pray for all of them.
Thank you for your attention.
Bit to shoot.